Okay, let's pick up where we left off in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. Finally getting to wind this book down. It's only 14 chapters, but this chapter 11, I think, is very, very applicable to today, because it really deals with not only the leaders of the people, but it also, I think, deals with the people themselves and how they can get into a situation where, you know, God will just give them up. And I think this is very applicable to our country today. And the same token, it made a profound, prophecy in regards to Jesus Christ and Judas and how he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Anyway, let's just quickly read the whole thing through, and then we'll go down and break it down, because there's a lot of figurative language in here and a lot of symbolism that if you look in other portions of the scripture, you'll be able to pick up what it's referring to. But I think you need to read the whole chapter to see what the symbolism applies to. So he says in verse 1 in chapter 11 of Zechariah, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed your cedars. Wail, Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is a sound of the young lion's roar, for the pride of Jordan is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, pasture the flock, doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slay them and go unpunished, and each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I shall no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. But behold, I shall cause the men to fall into one another's power and into the power of his king, and they will strike the land, and I shall not deliver them from their power. So I pastured a flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. And I took for myself two staffs, the one I called favor, the other I called union. So I pastured a flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul was also weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die, and what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated, and let those who are left eat one another's flesh. And I took my staff, favor, and cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut my second staff, union, in pieces to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered. His right eye will be blind. Okay, this chapter obviously would not make any sense whatsoever to most people unless you had a working knowledge of the whole Bible and a good understanding of the New Testament in regards to its fulfillment in Jesus. But if you go back and break it down, it's not only an amazing chapter, it's an amazing prophecy as well as, I think, a ominous, almost warning to this nation. Because what this chapter deals with is basically leaders. Okay? It refers to them as shepherds. Okay? Shepherds are the ones who shepherd the flocks. Well, there's basically three, well, actually, there's a lot of different leaders, let's say, in this country, but there's basically three categories of leaders in every country that are going to be most responsible to God and answer to God for their leadership. And that, of course, is the religious leaders, which includes the prophets and the priests in Zechariah's day. It also includes the political leaders, which were the kings and the princesses and all the whole political spectrum. And then it was also the judicial leaders, the judges. Okay? Now, we've got other leaders in this country, and other countries have them too. You can have your economic leaders, or your business leaders, or your military leaders, and so on and so forth. But these are the three main leaders of a country which will decide which path a country is going to go in terms of obeying God or disobeying God. Okay? So it's dealing with shepherds here. That's why I speak here figuratively. And if you look at other portions of Scripture, especially Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, you'll get to understand what he's referring to when he's talking figuratively about the oaks of Bashan or the cedars of Lebanon. So because back up to that verse 1. It says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed your cedars." Okay, now, Lebanon was, of course, in the northern, almost the northern border of Israel. And the Lebanon was known for its forests, for its huge trees, its cypress trees. It was a very, very, it's a very, very beautiful part of that area of the world, okay? But very often through Scripture, like I said, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and other portions of Scripture, the leaders of Jerusalem were referred to as cedars of Lebanon, okay? This is what they were referred to as the tall, in other words, these are the ones that tower over the other people, the common folk. They are the leaders. They are the ones that people look up to. Okay, that's why I'm speaking figuratively here, right? But when it says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed your cedars," it's saying, hey, open your doors, O Jerusalem, for judgment. Judgment is coming. Now, I could just paraphrase this to apply to our country, you know, to a T. All it has to do is say, open your doors, O Washington, that the fire of judgment may devour your leaders, its leaders. Okay? Because that's exactly what God is saying as far as the leadership in Jerusalem is concerned. Okay? As far as the leadership of his people is concerned. Read it again. "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed your cedars. Wail, Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable forest has come down. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is a sound of the young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined." So it's a prediction. It's a prophecy of what's going to happen to the leadership of Israel. Okay? It's prophets. It's priests. Okay? It's religious leaders. It's judicial leaders. It's judges. Okay? As well as his kings, his princesses, his political leaders. Okay, because these are the ones that will really determine where a country is going to go in terms of either forsaking God, forgetting God, or obeying God and following God. And all we have to do is look at this country today and look at the kind of leadership that we have, politically, judicially, okay, and religiously. And you see why we're in such a tremendous mess. We are at exactly the same point that Israel was in regards to their leadership, okay, that concerning this prophecy. Now, back, look at that verse 4. It says, "Thus saith the Lord my God, pasture the flock doomed to slaughter." Now, what this is saying is basically, is God says to Zechariah, take yourself a job as a shepherd in a pasture where the sheep in the pasture are being fattened up for the butcher, fattened up for slaughter. Okay, now, this is what it's saying here. If you read that verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord my God." Okay, God is speaking to Zechariah, and he says, pasture the flock doomed for slaughter. So Zechariah is told, go get yourself a job as a shepherd in a pasture, in a field, where the sheep are going to be led to market and then slaughtered. Okay? Now, he wants him to get this job as a shepherd, okay, to illustrate a point to the people of Zechariah's day, as well as, of course, the fulfillment of the prophecy that of the people that it would refer to. So it says in verse 5, "Those who buy them slay them and go unpunished, and each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity on them." So what he's saying here is that Zechariah gets a job pasturing these sheep, but he sees that the shepherds of the flock, they have no concern for the sheep whatsoever. All they're concerned about is the money. All they're concerned about is how much money they're going to make off of each sheep, how much they're going to fleece them for, okay? And the picture that Zechariah is being illustrated here is that the flock represents Israel. Shepherds represents its leaders, its political leaders, religious leaders, and judicial leaders. They don't give a hoot, not a rat's behind about the people. They just want to make the money. Now, are we in that situation today? There's no question about it in my mind that if you look at the situation that we have in our politics, okay, in Congress, what they're interested in is all these special interest groups who can give them the money to get them reelected and to keep them in power. They have no concern about the welfare of this nation. This is what God wanted Zechariah to experience. You get out there, shepherd these sheep, and you see how these shepherds, other shepherds, really care for them. They don't care for them. They're out for themselves. And it's the same thing applies to the judges. These judges, in my opinion, are ruining this country, you know, even worse than the politicians. If you look at the Supreme Court justices and what they have done in terms of taking God out of our schools, of, you know, declaring wholesale slaughter upon the unborn in this country, doing everything they can to promote immorality and pornography and, you know, you name it. Okay, these judges are to blame even more than the politicians. Same thing was true during Zechariah's time when he was referring to the shepherds. Not basically what Zechariah is prophesying here. He's referring to their leaders, no question about it. But it's having it has its ultimate fulfillment in the leadership that is seen in Christ's day. Okay, the Jewish leadership, and I'm talking about the judicial leadership and the political leadership and the religious leadership. But if you look at it, to me, it applies so well to this nation. Because if you look at where we're at today as a nation, you look at our leaders, and it's really appalling to see. It's scary to see because these people are just greasing the highway to hell for this nation with all of their, you know, all of their anti-Christ, anti-God laws, statutes, ordinances, rules, regulations, everything. And they're just out for what? They're out for themselves. They're out for to make a buck. So it's just the same thing what he says here in that verse 5. Those who buy them slay them and go unpunished. And each of those who sell them says, blessed be the Lord, for I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. You know, and they got the irony, okay, when they're selling out their own nation, their own people, to say, oh, well, God is really blessing me. How many people think, well, look at the economy in this country, okay? The rich are getting richer, no question about it. But the economy is just amazing. It's just flabbergasted me, the fact that, you know, it seems to be that even though the middle class and the lower class people, working class in this country, we're not really getting ahead. We're living from paycheck to paycheck. Nevertheless, the economy is such that, you know, people are just making money. I'm talking about, you know, corporations and industries and individuals and stuff like that. Right, we see it happening to the point where you wonder, well, what is going on here in terms of this nation? You know, it doesn't seem to be under God's curse, but it is. Okay, these same people that are making their multi-millions and billions and hundreds of thousands of dollars, you know, they're saying, well, God is blessing this nation. It's not. You know, I was sitting in church yesterday and even the day before, and you see how the seat of the weather the way it is? I mean, it's almost ideal. I mean, there's hardly a breeze. It's about 80 degrees. And, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, this is the calm before the storm. I mean, I just feel like it's coming. It's almost as though I just feel like we are in such a false, have such a false sense of security because it seems like our economy is strong. And this is the only thing people seem to care about. This is how come we got this bunch of hooligans in Washington is because people say, well, it's the economy stupid rather than saying, hey, it's the morality stupid. Okay? Rather than taking a stand for God, we got to say, well, you know, I'll vote for the person who I think is going to make my wallet fatter. Okay? Well, it's going to come tumbling down. There's no question about it. Well, you look at these people here, they fleece the flock, and they say, well, God is blessing me. Same thing, you know, isn't it? Human nature hasn't changed in thousands of years. Okay, and then you look at verse 6, it says, for I shall no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord, but behold, I shall cause men to fall into one another's power and into the power of his king, and they will strike the land, and I shall not deliver them for their, from their power. Very interesting. Okay, here God is saying that the shepherds don't give a rat's behind about the sheep. They just want to make money off of them. They're using them for their own ends and own purposes, and that's exactly what the leadership in this country today is doing. But the interesting thing is, what does God say in that verse 6? For I shall no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land. In other words, you look at this come full circle. There's an old Russian proverb that says, people get the leaders they deserve. Right? In other words, God's not going to have, even though our leadership is so anti-God and anti-Christ in all of their stands, virtually, the reason they're in leadership is why?
People want them.
People vote them in. They want them in there. They want them in. Here is the one of the biggest enigmas to me is the fact that we got a president who some of the latest polls indicate that he's got a 59-62% approval rating. Yet the same people that are polled say that 72% of them think the guy is a liar and he's a cheat and he's a deceiver. He's a con man. Now,
Then what does that tell you? That he can have such a high approval rating even among the most of the people who think this guy is the biggest lying, deceiving, good for nothing, you know, person we could have. But they want him.
Integrity and morals don't matter anymore.
Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. In other words, people are not looking at this and saying, hey, we need somebody with integrity. We need somebody with some morals. We need somebody, you know, with some godly righteousness, some backbone. But no, what do we have? We got the leader we deserve. No question about it, in my mind. Okay? Isn't that a paradox to you that we could have, that on one hand, this guy could have such a high approval rating by the very same people who say this guy can't be trusted? What does that tell you of the people? What does that tell you of us as a nation? It's a sad commentary on us, isn't it? That's why the same thing in Israel. They got the leaders they deserved. They wanted these leaders because these leaders said, hey, man, you know, you're free to sin. You're free to do whatever you want. You know, in this country, it's the freedom of speech, okay? You know, the First Amendment and everything else that they throw in to try to say that we can do everything we want. What you see here is God saying, you know, these shepherds are worthless, but I'm giving up the people because this is the type of leadership they want. Because that's what he says in verse 6, for I shall no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord, but behold, I shall cause the men to fall into one another's power and into the power of his king, and they will strike the land, and I shall not deliver them from their power. So it's like, okay, God is now saying, I'm going to give up this people, I'm going to give up this land, I'm going to give them up to what? Internal strife, domestic strife, as well as to their enemies from the outside. I'll explain this in just a little bit more further on. It says in verse 7, so I pastured a flock doomed to slaughter. Now, Zechariah is pasturing this flock, but who does he represent?
God.
He represents Christ, the good shepherd. Okay, so I pastured a flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock, and I took to myself two staffs. One I called favor, and the other I called union, so I pastured a flock. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul also was weary of me. Then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die, and what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated, and let those who are left eat one another's flesh. And I took my staff favor and cut it into pieces and break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was a word from the Lord. Now, this is really an amazing, amazing prophecy in regards to Christ, and is building up into a climax here, because go back up to that verse 7. So I pastured a flock doomed to slaughter. It's Zechariah, but he's representing Christ as the good shepherd. The flock doomed to slaughter is the Jewish people. Now remember, Christ came down and he pastured the flock, didn't he? He was the good shepherd. But these people were doomed. Remember, a week before his crucifixion, Palm Sunday, just before he came riding in on a donkey, he wept over Jerusalem, saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed, you know, to bring you under my wing like a hen with her chicks. But you wouldn't have it. You rejected me. And so now he could foresee their doom and their destruction and their annihilation and their being run from country to country and exiled all over the world and beaten and tortured and murdered and, you know, because of what? Because when Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate and the crowds, the crowds kept yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, hey, you know, I washed my blood of this man. And they said, hey, may his blood be upon us and upon our children. Isn't that what they screamed? They don't, you know, the curse that they put upon themselves. Why? Because this is the flock that he pastured, but it was doomed to slaughter because of their own resistance of what he was trying to do for them, right? So he says, I pastured a flock doomed to slaughter, hence the afflicted of the flock. In other words, when he says, hence the afflicted of the flock, isn't what, when Jesus was pasturing the flock on earth, it was the poor and the afflicted and the lame and the maimed and so on and so forth that really were receptive to him. At least he ministered to them a great deal, because the religious leaders, you know, they just could not stand him. Okay? But even the afflicted of the flock turned on him, didn't they? And yelling, crucify him, didn't they? Okay, so he says, hence the afflicted of the flock. So I took to myself two staffs, one I call favor and the other I called union, and I pastured the flock. The interesting thing about a shepherd is he has two staffs. Remember, if you read in Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it says, thy staff and thy rod, or thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. the rod was basically used to protect the sheep from, well, from wolves or from predators, right? The staff was used to guide the sheep, okay? The rod was also used to discipline sheep, but basically it was the staff was used to guide them and the rod was used for to protect them, right? Well, here Christ is pastoring his flock. He says he's got two staffs, and one is called favor, or actually anybody's Bible say grace? Okay, grace is undeserved favor is what it is. And the other I called unity. Anybody says band on it or bands? In other words, he's pasturing them, you know, with grace and with favor and with mercy. At the same time, he's trying to unify them, okay? Okay, because remember, Israel is divided north and south, and then they were exiled to Babylon. Now they come back, and then now Jesus is trying to unify the nation, okay, but they won't have it. So it says in verse 8, then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul was also weary of me. And you wonder, what is he talking about here? Any idea? Okay, what happened was, remember, when the people rejected Christ and they crucified him, all right? What happened was that in 70 AD, the Roman commander Titus came in and just destroyed Jerusalem and tore down Herod's temple stone by stone and slaughtered Jews by the thousands and incarcerated them off by the hundreds of thousands into exile, into slavery, okay? And the three shepherds would represent the shepherds that I'm talking about. The political leaders, the religious leaders, and the judges, the judicial leaders. In that month, that time, in 70 AD, under Roman commander Titus, they were destroyed. Look what he says. Then I annihilated the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was impatient with them, and their soul was also weary of me. Okay, remember, it was the religious leaders of Christ's day who railroaded him to his death. They couldn't stand him. They couldn't tolerate him. Right? I mean, remember Jesus, he talked about, he says, woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees. He says, you're like white man's tombs that, you know, that people don't even know. I mean, like dead man's tombs, excuse me, that people unaware of walk over and become defiled. And then one of the lawyers speaks up and says, well, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. And he says, woe unto you lawyers. He says, you lay on burdens on people's back that you won't lift one finger to help. You know, he says, your judgment is coming. So, I mean, nothing's changed, right? The judges and the lawyers and the religious leaders, political, I mean, it's always the same. And then in verse 9, it says, then I said, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die, and what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated, and let those who are left eat one another's flesh. So I took my staff favor, and I cut it to pieces to break my covenant, which I made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. What day? On that day, what day? The day that Christ died. Okay? The day they rejected him. The day they murdered him. He says, so I was broken on that day. Thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was a word from the Lord. In other words, even, you know, Zechariah was saying when he did this, he did this symbolically, but it was pointing to Christ. Okay? And it was basically humble people that could see the hand of God in this. Okay? The other people couldn't. But what's interesting to me is that he says in verse 9, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. And what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. In other words, he broke the covenant. The covenant that he made with his people was that he would protect them. This was one of the things that he used a rod for, to protect them. The other rod was to unify them. Okay? Well, they rejected him. So they lost their protection. And as a result, like I said, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jews were, you know, not annihilated, but they were scattered all over the world, as it was, as the prophets foretold. But many of them did die, and many of them were annihilated, right? All throughout the centuries and the ages, because in that one day they crucified their Messiah, they rejected him, so he broke the covenant with them in terms of being their protector. Okay? Then it says here in verse 12, and I said to them, if it is, okay, one other thing here. When it says here in that verse 8, it says, then I said to them, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die, and what is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated, and let those who are left eat one another's flesh. That's kind of interesting to me. You could take that literally, because that's what's happened during the siege. Remember, the last outpost of freedom was the Rock of Masada, where they had something like 3,000 Jews who were held up on that big rock, and it took almost 3 years for the Romans to finally breach the wall and destroy those people. But Under siege, a lot of times people would end up eating their own. Cannibalism would set in. But I think this has even a more significant meaning, and that's the fact that he talked about here having a staff called unity or band. In other words, in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, or rather Gentile, right? There's no male or there's no female. There's no slave. There's no free, right? In other words, only in Jesus Christ can there be unity. I mean, I look at this country, and this country is being torn apart, just torn from within and without, isn't it, with our quote-unquote diversity. These fools that got their head in the sand saying, our diversity is our strength. It's our undoing. Can't you see that? It's our undoing. Now they're trying to put another initiative on a ballot, which I'm sure some judge will shoot down. This initiative is going to say, hey, we need a one language in this country. We can't no longer teach our kids a bilingual language. You know, because when you do, the kids do not learn English, and therefore they become functionally illiterate in our society. It makes perfect common sense, doesn't it? But you watch, the liberal judges and the liberals of this country will shoot it down. Why? Because there's no unity in this country. I mean, we got blacks against whites and Hispanics against these people and Asians against these people. We got the women against the men. We got the politicians against each other's throats. We got, isn't this country one big, you know, Tower of Babel? I mean, it's just a confusion of tongues and everybody's at everybody's throat.
The sides aside to fight for rights. And again, they'll say they have a right to speak their
right. Well, see, this is what I'm saying. Common sense does not prevail. Why? Because there is no unifying factor. If you do not have Christ in the center, you have no hope of unification. None whatsoever. We want peace in the world, but we don't want the Prince of Peace. Go figure. Go figure. There ain't going to be no peace. No, I'm telling you, a great war is coming. A great war. It's going to be the war of it's just going to boggle and stagger the mind. The millions and millions and millions that are going to be lost in this war. Okay? And it's just around the corner. And what do you see when you see wars? We are told, you know, I'm convinced, you know, that it's just around the corner. And I'm not trying to set any dates now, but I see it coming. But it's going to be a war that I feel is going to trigger off the tribulation period, which the Bible will describe, you know, a rider on a red horse. And the initial impact of this war, a quarter of mankind will be slain with a sword. I mean, can you imagine that? Look what happened down in Acapulco when they had this Hurricane Pauline. Okay, it wiped out 239 people or more and 50,000 homeless. But now what's setting in? What's setting in is disease, right? And pestilence, right? And all these things that follow on the heels of either war or disaster. Isn't it? This is what the Bible describes. And it's a judgment from God. Just look at like when we talk about Revelation, how what the pestilence, I'll give you an example, the pestilence that can come forth from a war, especially a nuclear war. It's just astounding, the pestilences that come forth. And a pestilence could be disease. It could be, you know, insects. You know, it's an amazing thing about insects. You know, one ant weighs something like 1/10,000th of an ounce. But if you took all the ants in the world and put them on one side of a balance scale, and you took all the people in the world and put them on the other side of the balance scale, the ants would outweigh the entire population of the earth as far as mankind is concerned. And if you figure very, very conservatively, which is, you know, if there's 6 billion people on the face of the planet, and you figure conservatively, if the average weight was 100 pounds, that's 600 billion pounds. I mean, we're talking just something that staggers the mind. If you took all the mammals in the world, I mean, you're talking about all the birds and all the animals and all the elephants and the hippos and even the whales and all the people of the world, put them on one side of the scale, and you put all the insects on the other, the insects would outweigh us all. I mean, it is astounding. How they can become a pestilence, and how they will in the end times. And one of the biggest pestilences of all is rats, isn't it? I mean, they have been responsible, like the bubonic plague, that wiped off over 25 million people during that black plague that destroyed a quarter of Europe, right? In the Isles, I mean, it was because of the rats.
They can carry diseases without themselves being sick from it.
Yeah, yeah. But it's actually the fleas that spread it. You know, it's the fleas. Anyway, I don't want to get off onto that. I'm just simply talking about the pestilence here. Okay? I look at the... I saw something on one of the documentary the other night. They got this temple in India. And I forget the name of the temple. But anyway, this whole big, massive temple, and this big courtyard temple, and it's filled with rats. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of rats. And people go in there, and they worship the rats. They bow down to the rats. They pat the rats. They feed the rats. And the rats, when they're scurrying around drinking their water and stuff, people will drink that water thinking it's holy and it's going to cleanse them. And they eat the food the rats eat, and they have rats crawling all over them, and they worship the rats. And I think, you know, isn't this a sad commentary? I mean, the devil must be laughing his rear end off when he can get people to be worshiping the rear end of a rat or a cow or something else, right? Rather than the creator, right? I mean, you know, and you look at this kind of situation, it's beyond me how people get that way on one hand, but on the other hand, I can see very well how people can get that way because the Bible tells us very plainly because when people refuse to acknowledge God and give Him praise and give Him honor and give Him thanks and give Him glory, what happens? It says that He turns them, gives them over to a depraved mind. And they begin to worship the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And isn't that what happens? When people put either man or animals at the center, and this is why this world is so messed up today, isn't it? This is why, you know, we are, have come to the point now where we call good evil and evil good. You know, we come to the point now where a darn insect means more to people than an unborn child. And now we got Kevorkian running all over. He's opened this Pandora's box and Oregon said, hey, it's okay to for doctor-assisted suicide. So, okay, that door's open, and you know every state's going to follow suit, and pretty soon it's going to be declare a one, you know, unconditional war upon the, what?
The elderly,
and the handicapped, and the lame, and the mentally, and on, right? Hey, the door's open. You know, why? This is all a result of not giving God His proper place of lordship. Not giving Him thanks, not giving Him praise, not wanting to recognize Him as being the Creator of all things, who's blessed forever. So this is how we become so demented,
that gives the
so depraved.
Like power, like God, like
right.
Making the life, deciding, you know, who should live and who
well,
should
yeah, know. Right. Mm-hmm. But you see, it's the doctors. Okay, gives them the power like God. But what's really going to be the determining factor? You tell me.
Money.
Good.
Keep them alive if they have insurance.
Yeah, money will be, it's always there. It's one of the most determining factors in killing these unborn children. It's money. Mm-hmm. Don't kid yourself. Mm-hmm. Okay, anyway, I didn't want to get off on a tangent, but I think it's kind of interesting. If you read that verse 9 again, then I said, I will not pasture you. Isn't that what this country, we see in this country today? Why we got so many problems? Because God has, He's forsaken us. He's no longer pastoring us. Because why? We've kicked Him out of our school. We don't want anything to do with Him. We've just reduced Him to some kind of worthless mascot that we want to have these touchy-goody feelings about, but we don't want Him to be Lord of our lives and telling us what to do and what not to do. Okay? So, He says, I will not pasture you. What is to die, let it die. What is to be annihilated, let it be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. And that's what we see that's happening in this country. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh. Did you see that article in the paper the other day? Like, for example, and eat one another's flesh. Here's a typical example. Okay? You see they arrested this Marine here? So he killed a 13-year-old boy just to see what it feels like. Okay? And he's got books about serial killers and Jeffrey Dahmer and stuff like that. But this is becoming more and more commonplace. Of course, we all read about what happened in, what, Michigan? Where they had these guys who were into the Satanist cult. Basically, I guess they conspired to go out and kill the people at this school. Well, isn't this becoming a weekly occurrence, this kind of stuff? Mm. Why? Because God's no longer pasturing us. He is leaving us to devour ourselves. You look at what's happening in our courts today. We are devouring one another with one stupid lawsuit after another, after another, after another. People are after each other's throat. I don't care whether it's road rage or court rage, whatever it is, right? I mean, this is what's happened to us because we have forsaken God. He says, and then in verse 10, and as I took my staff favor and cut it in pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock were watching me and realized that it was a word of God. So, in other words, he's no longer going to protect them because they have rejected him. That was this covenant with them. And in verse 12 it says, and I said to them, if it is good in your sight. Now here's God speaking, okay? Now here's an amazing prophecy, all right? But Isaiah, what's happening is Zechariah breaks these staffs in front of these people. The common people realize, well, this must be a word of the Lord. So this is what Zechariah says, but he's standing in a place of Christ. And what he says, and I said to them, Zechariah, but he's a prefiguring of Christ, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. If not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut off my second staff, union in pieces, and to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Isn't this amazing? We know this applies to Christ. Even back when you read the book of Matthew and John and the other Gospels, it tells us that this was a fulfillment of what happened when Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And silver, 30 pieces of silver, if you go back to, I think, the 22nd chapter of Exodus, that's what a slave was valued at if he was gored by an ox. In other words, if you owned a male or female slave, and your neighbor's ox came by and gored them, handicapped them, or maybe even killed them, that neighbor had to pay you 30 pieces of silver for a gored, tore up slave. That's what they valued Christ at. You see, Zechariah is standing in front of the people and he says, okay, I've shepherded this flock. You want to pay me? You can pay me. It would have been less of an insult if they didn't pay him anything. But they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And then what does God say to Zechariah? He says in verse 13, then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That magnificent price at which I was valued by them. Isn't that amazing? Because Judas was looking for a way to turn Jesus over to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he wanted some money in the transaction. So they gave him 30 pieces of silver, which was, what? Like I said, the price of a gored slave. Judas, when he realized how outrageous his crime was. He was overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, and he goes back to the religious leaders and says, hey, you know, I betrayed innocent blood. And they say, well, what's that got to do with us? You know, that's your problem. He took that money in front of them and threw it into the temple sanctuary. Threw it in. And then he went off and hung himself. But what's interesting is that the religious leaders, now here these guys are, talk about self-righteous. Their conscience are going to bother them and say, well, this is blood money. We can't put this back in the temple. What we need to do is something charitable with the money. So the religious leaders said, well, let's go buy this field and we'll use it as a graveyard for strangers. So the field was called Potter's Field. Remember reading that in the New Testament? So they took the 30 pieces of silver and they bought the potter's field. Interesting thing, too, is that it's the field over which Judas hung himself. And after he hung himself, I guess after a while, after he was dead, the branch broke. And Peter says that he tumbled headlong into this field and spilled open his guts. Okay? But you see these religious leaders, they were so squeamish when it came to, oh, well, let's not take this tainted money. But they didn't have any qualms about railroading this innocent man to death. Isn't that the way this country is? I'm trying to refrain myself from cussing because I get so worked up. You know, when I see how squeamish we can get, okay, over a whale or a snail or a fur coat. But what do we value a human life at, an unborn child at? See, we just slaughter them by the millions. We've already slaughtered over 35 million of them. And now we're starting at the other end of the spectrum, starting to knock off the old. But we can get real squeamish about things.
Even fish they were killing in the David's
light. Right.
To protect.
Well, that's another pestilence that we're talking about. You know, just. But what I'm saying is, isn't our values all messed up? It's the same thing with these religious leaders. Okay? They got no qualms about railroading and murdering an innocent man. But they don't want to take tainted money, so they'll go out and do something charitable and buy a potter's field for you know, a graveyard for strangers. Right? Well, doesn't God find that so obnoxious? Just obnoxious. I mean, I do. I mean, I just feel like, hey, wouldn't it be a lot better if these guys were just not so hypocritical? And they say, hey, this is blood money. Hey, yeah, hey, let's go out and get drunk with it. What the heck? No, hey, I could salute that. At least you admit it, right? Then just go out and say, well, to ease our conscience, we're going to do something charitable with it. Baloney. You think that's going to get you over before God? I mean, this is what God looks at. He says in that verse 13, then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. Now when you throw it, it just shows contempt. And that's what Judas did. He threw it into the temple, but it says, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Isn't it an amazing fulfillment of what happened to Jesus? Now, this was written over 600 years before the birth of Christ. And it says here in verse 14, then I cut my second staff, union, in pieces to break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And now, okay, he showed that after they valued him, like he broke the staff, and now Israel is no longer going to be a nation. They're going to be scattered, which happened in 70 AD, and they will not become unified again. Even today, even though they're back in their homeland, they're back as a nation. Hardly anybody knows what tribe they're from. Okay? Whether they're from Judah or whether from up north. I mean, whatever tribe they're from, you know, whether it be Gad or... It doesn't matter. Okay, God knows. He certainly knows. And he's got everybody... Like I said, when you read the 144,000, he breaks them down into tribes. Okay? But they're not going to be unified again as one nation until Christ sets up his millennial kingdom. Okay? So the bond has been broken. And the same thing can apply to us. Our hope of unity and of peace in this world is impossible apart from the Prince of Peace. Because like Paul tells us in the New Testament, that in Christ there's neither male nor female. Okay? But look at the gender wars that are going on today. Just incredible. Especially when you look at all the sexual harassment stuff, quote unquote. I mean, it's becoming absolutely absurd, isn't it? It's just the gender wars. But in Christ, there's neither male nor female, right? Okay? There's neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there's not black and white and red and orange. I mean, it doesn't matter. Maroon with yellow polka dots, it doesn't matter. In Christ, you're all one. It doesn't matter whether you're free or slave. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, what your economic or what your education is or whatever. In Christ, there's that unity. Well, apart from Christ, there's going to be nothing but disunity. And we can see it in this country. This country is being torn apart from within and without. I mean, you have to be living on the moon not to see it. You know, and not to sense it, not to feel it. Because it's just glaring. The racism, the bigotry, the hatred, the animosity, you know, the lawsuits that are going on all over this country. Because we have no unifying factor. You know, everything's left to some judge for some arbitrary decision, and then it's going to cause another revolution. So it says in verse 15, then the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. Now he's going to play the part of a different shepherd. Who can this shepherd be? What does the Bible say about the fool? A fool says in his heart there is no God. This is the foolish shepherd, so who is it pointing to? Good, good. First, he played the role of the good shepherd. Now, he's to play the role of the foolish shepherd, the Antichrist. Okay, so it says here, verse 15, and the Lord said to me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Isn't this exactly what Jesus said? He said, I have come in my Father's name and you have rejected me, yet another will come in his own name and you will accept him. So this is what happens. Okay? It's the foolish shepherd now comes up. In other words, it's the Antichrist. And then it says here in verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd, which is the Antichrist, who leaves the flock. You see, when Jesus came, that verse 16, he did just the opposite. Look at that verse 16. Behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, which Jesus did, seek the scattered, which Jesus did, heal the broken, which Jesus did, sustain the one standing, which Jesus did, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep. See what I'm saying? See the difference, the contrast? Well, this is what happens. When we reject the King of Kings to be King and Lord of our lives. We subject ourselves to some kind of leadership, and it's always going to be to our detriment if it's not Christ. No question about it. You know, there's an old adage, and it's, you know, that those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. And this is what we're seeing, right? Well, this is what the world is going to see. And then it says, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. Well, the right arm represents what? Strength, right? The eye represents knowledge or insight or understanding, okay, or intelligence, okay? The Antichrist can come with great insight, great intelligence, and great power, right? We are told that in Thessalonians, that he will come with all the workings of the devil. He will be, they said that he will come with the great signs, great miracles, great wonders, right? Deceiving wonders, lying wonders. And people are going to look at this guy, and Revelations tell us the whole world, it says it three or four different times, that the whole world follows after this guy. He is so mesmerizing. He is so charismatic. He is just such a tremendous leader. He seems to have all the answers to everything, meaning the intelligence, the eye. And then he's got the power to bring about his right arm. But in the end, okay, his arm is going to wither and he's going to become blind. In other words, you know, Christ is going to do away with him. And his power is going to be broken. Isn't it an amazing prophecy that is foretold in this book? To me, it's amazing. I mean, Zechariah, and I just feel like it's just such a tremendous book. I mean, it's a hard book in a lot of places, but in the same token, it just covers so much ground, you know, in terms of where we are at today. Anybody have anything you want to add or share?
Yeah,